Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your presence here. Lord, I never grow tired of how amazing your presence is. I never cease to be amazed that you enjoy showing up with regular folk like us. And Lord, I'm so grateful that through Christ you look upon us with fond affection. So grateful that you're a faithful Father who will continue the good work begun in us until it's completed. Lord, we just sang a song about take this heart. And so as we come now and we open your word, I pray that you would indeed seize and captivate each one of our hearts. May Jesus rule and reign in our lives. Holy Spirit, we're looking to you, depending upon you toward that end. And if that's your desire, you can say amen.
Amen.
Good morning, Living Hope. Good to be with you. Okay, so I got to tell you, this has been challenging for me, this series, because it's not my normal way of speaking in the Word, but I have to tell you, I have thoroughly gone to new levels in God's presence, and I am so excited about this next lesson that we're going to be taking a look at out of Acts, the second chapter. It's a rich, rich study. I mean, there are 10 sermons in chapter 2, and I was like, Lord, I don't want to spend, the next 10 years in the book of Acts, so do I just do a survey type, or do I choose one of the 10 sermons, or do I spend a couple few weeks here? I prayed and prayed, and you know what he told me? Nothing, really, I said, it's up to you, man. I went with the survey approach. Man, we got a lot of scripture to cover, but I have to admit, the thing that grabbed me the most was the fact that this chapter of the book of Acts is considered the birth of the church. And the Holy Spirit shows up at the church's birth in this dramatic way. It's the first time the gospel gets preached to people. It's the first time that a community of Christ followers have come together. First time that Christ followers are introduced to the idea of doing life together instead of in an isolated type of way. I have to tell you that when it comes to talking about the birth of the church, I got to tell you real honestly, this has become personal for me. There were times where I was brushing away tears over the last couple of weeks looking at this, the birth of the church. And I'll tell you why. It's because the church saved my life. It really did. I mean, just primarily because I came to the Lord at a fairly young age, it was mostly preventative, is what I mean by saving my life. I think about the influence of the church in my life, the blessings that I enjoy every day. It, just caused me to be reflecting on what my life might have been like if it weren't for Jesus and his church. I came to the Lord at 17 years old. People say, I can't imagine what my life would be like without the Lord. Actually, I can. I can imagine what my life would have been like without Christ. Because before I was a church leader, I was Barry the young boy, who even as a young boy was having his first encounters with the law. burning up yards and breaking windows out of new houses, little things like that. I know who Barry is, the junior high adolescent with a world of insecurities, and was already starting to develop patterns of, unhealthy patterns of how I was going to mask and cover up and pose to let anybody know about my insecurities. I was Barry, the high school kid. They didn't have a page in the yearbook, but had there been one voted most likely to not succeed, my picture would have been there in the high school yearbook. I know my normal tendencies, and those tendencies, they were pretty set by the age of 17. Just normal tendencies, because I can tell you, I am as normal gets. But once I asked Jesus to be the boss of me. The Holy Spirit, primarily through the life of his church, little by little began to influence my thinking. Little by little began to influence my choices. Actually began to change the nature of my desires on the inner man. And so I think about the start of this thing that we call the church. I've been thinking about the many things that I'm just so grateful for, that God has done in and through me, through his church. For example, when we talk about church, number one, the church informed my conscience. And what I mean by that is that I learned at 17 years old, hey, newsflash, you're not supposed to mistreat people. You're supposed to show people respect. I learned that one day I would stand accountable before my Heavenly Father and give an account of whether I had done that or not. I learned that I was to treat young ladies as a sister and not as an object of lust in the church. I learned as a young man that with every sin there's a pleasure and there's a payment. And the pleasure of sin is about yay big, and the payment of sin is about yay big. I learned that as a young man. I learned that when people wronged me, it hurts me to not forgive. And so I learned that it's good to forgive the folk who wronged me. It's good not to carry grudges, not to carry resentments, that it's unhealthy to walk around in a state of unforgiveness. I learned that I wasn't designed to do life alone. Contrary to what culture said, that said, real men do it alone. Real men are lone rangers. Real men are mountains of strength who need no one. That's the difference between a man and a boy. I learned as a young man, no. I was meant to walk side by side with a strong Christian brother who would encourage me, who would be Jesus with skin to me, who would give me wisdom and guidance, men who would give me strength. And through that, I would learn endurance. I can imagine where I would be without the church. I mean, I've heard so many say to me over the years, man, I wish I had known this stuff when I was 18 years old. Well, I did. I did. I've wished... heard so many say, I wish I had known this before I got married. And I did. I wish I had heard this when my children were young. And I did. And so I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit birthed the church. Like I said, this is personal to me, Living Hope. It saved my life. Number two, it instilled a sense of purpose for me. I grew up in a culture at 17 years old where there was no guidance. There was no pathway into manhood. There was no threshold that a young man could walk through to say, I was once a boy and now I'm a man. It was to each his own. We were all taking our best guesses. And I learned in the church that I was actually created with a specific design that could accomplish certain things okay and other things that I was exquisitely designed to fulfill. I learned that purpose was part of God's plan for my life, that my existence wasn't random. Number three, I learned that through the church that it provided the context for lifelong friendships. I talk to so many adults now who really don't have any close friends. I've got a collection of friends that would take bullets for me, and I would take bullets for them, that give sacrificially to me, and I try to return that kindness. Men that I stand shoulder to shoulder with, men who know my struggles, my faults, my fears, my weaknesses, my sins, and they love me anyway. They see the best in me anyway. I've learned that that was a precious, precious gift to me. I've learned through the church, number four, that it's proven to be a reliable compass for marriage and for parenting. I mean, it was in church that I learned the blueprint for marriage, that there was a job description given for husbands and a job description given for wives. I learned that in church that I was to be a servant leader to Colleen and not a dictator, not be her boss. I was just to serve her and to be the thermal under her wing so that she could soar and do the stuff that God put her on the earth to do. I learned through the church that she really needed just my words of affirmation and not my criticism. I learned through the church that when we had problems, we could forfeit the best solution, which was always mine, and trying to persuade her about the best solution, and that I could yield and that we could do give and take, and that the unity of our decision was far more important than the quality of our problem-solving decision. I learned all of that through the church. Where my children were concerned, I learned that one day my children would grow up and their fundamental view of how they saw their Heavenly Father would be very much how they saw me. That made me nervous. I learned that my children would need a balance of not just the limits that came so naturally for me to give them, but they needed my love, my masculine nurture as well. I learned that the correction that was to be given to them was not to be through heavy-handed power that frightened and intimidated, but rather just through God-given authority. So when we talk about the church, Living Hope, it's personal for me. It saved my life. Because the church saved my life, I can imagine what my life would be like, and I'm grateful. And so when we talk about the birth, one of the wonderful things is that God communicates to us. God speaks to us. Jesus said that life in the church would be better than the men who got to walk with him face to face, because for them to have Jesus, to have God in their presence, he had to physically be with them, whereas the Holy Spirit is with us 24/7. That's a cool deal. Jesus was right. It's a superior advantage that we have. And so we're going to be learning throughout all of these lessons about how God communicates with us, where it really becomes personal, the various ways that he speaks to us. I asked Kevin Ann to come and share her story about how God speaks to us in many different ways that he does. I'd like you to welcome her, and let's have her share a little bit about that.
That's good. He's fired up this morning, isn't he? Amen. I know it doesn't take having lived a long life to have to go through really dark and difficult times. Some children walk through horrible and difficult times. But looking out here, most of us have lived many years. And if you've lived many years, there have been times in your life that were hard, times that were devastating, times that broke your heart, took your feet out from underneath you, times maybe you lost hope and really struggled, certainly if you didn't have the Lord. So I want to talk about one of those times. Song was really good this morning when it talked about, you know, losing God, walking away from God and not doing that. I had done that at a younger age. I had gotten mad at God because of the situation in my life and walked away. And I discovered that did not work well. It did not go well at all. So I had already learned that lesson. I learned the lesson that the Israelites found walking around in the desert where because they grumbled and complained and only saw the negative and only saw the bad in their life, that they decided God wasn't with them and they had to wander in the desert and around that mountain for many years. And so when my difficult time came, I did not want to do that. I did not want to do that. I wanted to somehow do what the scripture says, which is cooperate with God through that difficult time and trust him. So I want to talk to you a little bit about what the Holy Spirit did for me during that difficult time. A few of the things. He did a lot more. One of the first things he did was he helped me declare my faith. I woke up one morning, and I had spent many sleepless nights before this, nights crying all night long, woke up that morning crying. Went to the bathroom mirror, and this was not me, folks. This was the Holy Spirit in me. And I looked at myself, and I actually had a talk with myself. I looked at the sniveling face in the mirror, and I pointed at it, and I said, God is going to make this good. His word declares in Romans 8:28 that he works all things for our good. That doesn't mean all things work for our good, but that in all things, God will work it for our good. So I stood there and I declared it to myself. This is not going to be forever. This is not going to last forever. It may be horrible. It may be painful now, but God is good and he will bring you through this. And I had a talk with myself. So that was the Holy Spirit helping me declare faith. And he does that for us. It's through the power of the Spirit that we do that. Next thing I got was interesting. It was a warning. the Holy Spirit gave me a warning. He took me to a piece of scripture in Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. I bet many of you have known people that have gone through a very difficult time in their life, whether it's loss of a business, a home, a parent, a spouse, a child, all kinds of horrific things. And in your life, in their life, you see bitterness. You see that that may have happened a year ago, it may have happened 30 years ago, but you talk to them and that is what comes out of them, is still that bitterness of what happened to them way back then. And so I felt the Holy Spirit gave me a warning in that scripture, because I was at risk for that. I had anger in me for what had happened. I had a lot of hurt. I had a lot of pain. And I think it would have been very easy for me to hang on to that. And so I, even though I think you've probably felt this, when you're in that hard time, it's hard to even read your Bible and hard to even pray. But I think the Holy Spirit gave me that scripture to hang on to, not only as a warning, but as an anchor. And that was my prayer of desperation, day after day after day, for a very long time. God, do not let me become bitter. Do not leave me here. Do not let me become that person full of bitterness. I want to have your light, your hope, your love in my life. The next thing he did was so precious to me. It was around Christmas time, and you've all heard the 12 days of Christmas. Well, he ministered to me through the body. He spoke to at least one member of this church, maybe a couple, and said, you need to do something special for Kevin. And so leading up to Christmas, the 12 days before Christmas, every morning when I'd get up, there was a gift on my doorstep. And there was a card, oftentimes full of scripture, words of encouragement, words of hope for me, words of love for me. And they weren't big gifts. You know, sometimes they were cute little statues, a little Christmas ornament, an angel holding a heart, a plate of cookies. But the Holy Spirit ministered to me, because at least for that few minutes in the morning when I picked that up and read it, there was some hope, there was some feeling of love and a little bit of God's joy in my life. So he ministered to me through the body, which was awesome. Then the other way, one of the other ways he ministered to me was through a vision. You know, people experience God and the moving of the Holy Spirit in a lot of different ways. I'm very visual, so I think God speaks to me through visions, because I can hear scripture that's really meaningful and hour, much less days or week later, I have a hard time getting it back in my head again. But a picture to me really sticks. So I was in a prayer meeting. And I was praying and not praying well. I was still in that really difficult, hard time, just saying, God help, God help, God help. And he gave me a vision. And I was in a field, like a golden wheat field. And all around me at a distance were storm clouds, black storm clouds that were ground as high as I could see. And all of a sudden I turned and Jesus was there. I didn't see him, but I knew it was him. There was a man there speaking gently and with a robe on, and he had a picnic basket. And he lifted a blanket out and spread it on the ground and said, sit and eat with me. And I'd like to say that, gosh, I remember everything about the awesome meal he prepared and the whole conversation we had and all that, but that was the end of the vision. But for me, the Holy Spirit ministered in that moment, you know, some real peace in the middle of a storm. I knew that storm wasn't going away soon. It was all around me. He was telling me that. It's here. It's not going away. But you can have my peace even in the midst of that. The next time was actually a word spoken by somebody here at church, again, with a group of believers and prayer time, and this person started speaking to me and saying, God, I believe God wants you to know that the storm is going to be ending sometime soon. It's going to pass sometime soon, that you're on your way through and out now. And so, again, God knows I like visions, so she spoke to me a picture. If you will, she was looking out, and she said, there's like this grass area, and around it there are dark trees, and they kind of wide in the foreground, narrow at a distance. And there are three horses there, and you're riding the middle horse, and on either side of you is a rider, and their names are Grace and Mercy. And ahead of you, that in the distance there between the trees, is light, and you are all three headed towards the light. And just God wants you to know his grace and mercy will get you through this storm. And the Holy Spirit ministered great hope to me. It still took a while. That didn't mean it was like next week I was hip, hip, hooray. But it did minister to me that, okay, Lord, I know you're going to get me through this. I want to read a couple scriptures to you. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. And then Acts 1:7, which Barry shared with us last week, the beginning of the church when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. He says, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God healed me. He put my broken heart together. He filled me with his peace, joy, love, contentment, strength. And it could have ended there, but God had an even better plan, and his Holy Spirit showed me that. You know, it's one thing to have that healing, and that might have spoken to some people, but he wanted to show, so good to use me, show through me his power to heal and bring hope to others and to spread that to others. So through what I went through in that particular situation in my life, I actually was invited by the Holy Spirit into ministry to help others and to be able to have the privilege of seeing him working in other lives, bringing the same hope and healing to them. And that was just awesome, awesome. There were a lot of other ways he worked, but those were just a few that just were so powerful in my life. I want to leave you with one thing. Our home group started a study, actually, on the Holy Spirit, and a question was posed. It said, imagine that you got marooned on an island. Food, clothing, shelter, water, all that there. You were there maybe 6-10 years, and the only book you had was the Bible. And you weren't a Christian. But through the Bible, you discovered God, and you committed your life to the Lord. And you read about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And you were rescued, finally. So you're all thrilled. You come back into town. You're hanging out for a week with family and friends, doing whatever. And then you get to go to your first church service, and you walk in. Just think about it this next week. What would that look like? Would it be what you're expecting after reading about this incredible Holy Spirit and what he did in that first church and the very presence of Christ in our lives and what he could do? Would it look like this? Would it look like most churches we walk into? I'm excited about this study Barry's doing. I'm very excited about it and what our home group is doing. And I pray that through God's word, we will learn more about the Holy Spirit, not just head knowledge, but in our heart, and we would begin to live like we have the very presence of Christ in us. Thank you.
Thank you, Kevin. Thank you, thank you. I leave my mic on? No. So we come to chapter 2. In chapter 1, the disciples are gathered together, waiting for the event that Jesus promised would come. It's with the setting in Jerusalem at this time, as it was one of the major feasts that Jewish people celebrated, the Feast of Pentecost, as it was known. Took place called Pentecost. It's rooted in the word pente, which means 5 or 50, and so it was a regular deal. Actually, the New Testament idea of Pentecostals actually doesn't mean much theologically. I mean, the only real connection about Pentecostal, that's not really a word having to do with Holy Spirit, but it is referred to among the group of believers who are more expressive in their worship and that sort of thing. But they're gathered together on this day, and then the thing that Jesus said would happen actually takes place. And this chapter, like I said, 10 sermons easily. It is so pregnant with just precious truths for all of us. But I wanted to just lay out three of them for you. These are the three that I felt were, you know, near and dear on my heart. And so, number one, as we look into Acts chapter 2, number one is that the Holy Spirit is to be experienced. I mean, my goodness. If there's anything we can say about what took place in Acts chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit was a person who was experienced. Look along with me. Chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. What an awesome and sensational experience that's taking place here. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit shows up, and there's the sound of a mighty rushing wind. I have 100 imaginations of what fire on top of someone's head looks like. And I'm not sure if any of them are actually what happened there. But nevertheless, my point is quite a experience that took place. Tongues and languages taking place by everyone. No question that the Holy Spirit's presence was an undeniable experience. But my question, I guess, is when we talk about the Holy Spirit being experienced and not, like Kevin Ann just mentioned, not just being learned about, but actually being experienced. To learn about the Holy Spirit versus experiencing the Holy Spirit would be the difference between, you know, going to a world-renowned restaurant and studying the menu and learning what types of foods they have to offer versus actually ordering something and eating it. That would be the experience of a world-renowned restaurant. And so we ask the question about experience of what would be the purpose of experiencing the Holy Spirit? Why would God convey that this thing was something to be experienced? Well, I've met folks from different circles of the church, and I've met some who have discounted the experience altogether because, I don't know, for a lot of different reasons. They've just sort of dismissed the whole experience of the Holy Spirit. And I've met others at the other extreme who seem to be interested in the sake of experience for the sake of experience. Because, let's face it, experiences are sort of a thrill. My answer about why it is that we would want to experience the Holy Spirit is because experiences actually define us. We think about what are called today defining moments. I assure you, none of us have defining moments because of something we read in a book. You know, none of us have defining moments because of something that transpired academically in a classroom. Defining moments are those experiences that move us emotionally, that shape who we are. I mean, think about experiences, be it from the family you grew up in. You had some shaping experiences there. Or your K-12 schooling experience. Not so much in the classroom. It was probably more social interactions. Or social interactions that never happened. Making the team or not making the team. These experiences are what give us definition. All of us have had friends and mentors. They gave definition to our life. We remember those key moments where something was said relationally, something was done relationally. Well, like Kevin Ann just mentioned, you know, 12 days of Christmas, 12 little gifts. I bet you she probably doesn't remember any other gifts that she got that Christmas. But those were experiences. Or marriage, or our children. The loss of a loved one, our successes and our failures, or overcoming some type of a challenge. I've got a collection of those kind of experiences that shaped who I am. You have a collection of those experiences that shape who you are. I don't know if it's all of what defines us, but I would go on record saying it's a big, big, big piece of what actually defines us. And so experiences with the Holy Spirit will define us as well. The disciples experienced that. I mean, they went from being intimidated cowards to bold as lions. They went from being unlearned to wise. They went from self-serving to Christ-serving. And our experiences with the Holy Spirit will have a similar impact on our life as well. It's what makes us move more and more into the image of God. It's what more and more moves us to Christ being formed within us. It's these experiences with the Holy Spirit that little by little, more and more, set us aside for the purposes of God instead of for our own purposes. It's our experiences with the Holy Spirit that make us confident in the gifts and abilities that God has given us so that we can minister Christ to other people. Now, I think this particular experience in Acts 2, I think experiences do a particular carving and shaving work. Particular experiences have, you know, if you look at your life as sort of like a marble sculpture and God's using his chisel and his hammer, every whack is more conforming us into the image of Christ. I think the primary whack, at least as I look at the text, the primary whack that God is doing here, his primary purpose of this experience, is just to let all of Jerusalem know that everyone is welcome. Everyone is invited. They're invited into the with God life through Jesus Christ. The entire chapter keeps visiting this theme, and at the end of the chapter, we see how thousands have taken up God on his invitation, that you are invited to come into the with God life. We see from the passage we read how Luke's words, each of them speaking of tongues of fire, every single one of them had those tongues of fire on top of their head. Everyone was present who was filled with the Holy Spirit, we read in those first few verses. Now, just a little sidebar. I don't think this is a key point, actually, although it's been made a key point, and it's been quite a bit of debate over this whole subject. Those of you who have been in the church for, you know, 10 years or more, you've heard at least a little bit about this whole debate of, okay, so which kind of tongues were these, you know? Was this the tongues that was actual languages that have been recognized and have a written feature to them, or is this a unknown tongue, or what some have referred to as a prayer language? Which type of tongue was it? And the context, although I'm not 100% sure, this is just my best educated guess on this, I think the context in this particular passage does in fact speak to languages, not an unknown tongue or a prayer language. Believe me, there are plenty of other scriptures in Acts and other writings from particularly Paul that do speak to the prayer language or unknown tongue, but I think this one actually pertains particularly to languages, and here's why. Verse 5, at the time there were devout Jews from every nation. Remember, this was a huge, huge feast. The Feast of Pentecost was a big deal, probably second only to Passover, so most Jews from far and wide are present. So devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, when they heard the loud noise, you know, the one like the rushing wind, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages. I don't know. When I read that, I'm thinking they're hearing their own languages. Like I said, there's debate. Smarter guys than me have taken the other side of the fence on this argument. But from my simple mind, I'm like, okay, they're all hearing their own languages being spoken by these believers. And like I said, in other accounts, and we'll be talking about this, about that prayer language. I have a prayer language. I speak in tongues. I pray in tongues every single day. I think my deal on that is that it's available to all, demanded of none, and y'all ought to do it, man. I think it's just a wonderful, wonderful gift to have a prayer language because, again, I'm a man of very ordinary intelligence. A lot of times, I don't even know where to begin praying. Worse yet, I'm not sure I want to pray. And so if I begin just praying in a prayer language, it sort of gets my motor going. It warms me up a little bit, and then my my reasoning can begin to take over. That's primary use of where my prayer language kicks in. We'll talk more about that in another lesson. So we move on back to this idea of everyone is invited. Look at verse 7. They were completely amazed. These people are all from Galilee. These people are referring to the ones who were baptized in the Holy Spirit here. Now, it goes on to say, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Languages, 16 of them. He's about to list here, by the way, beginning with verse 9. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. Interesting that Luke goes into zero detail about what was being said in at least 16 different languages. He just gives the general bold headline, the wonderful things that God has done. But he takes the time to list by name the 16 different people groups. Why would he do that? I think it's just that he wants to make the point that everyone is invited into experiences with the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I think this is the primary purpose of this experience, is to let all of the Jews know that you are welcome into this brand new thing that God is doing. And then later on in Acts chapter 15, we learn how all of the Jews are invited here, but later on, Peter will say this regarding you and I, the Gentiles. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. This is sometimes later that Peter is writing this, and the just as he did to us is referring to what we're talking about in Acts chapter 2. By giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them. Like I said, this is just a radical, brand new thing that God is doing. The end of temple worship. In fact, it would only be a couple of decades before that temple would be leveled completely. It would only be a couple of more decades before General Pompey of the Roman army would march straight into the Holy of Holies, which every breathing Jew knew that you'd be annihilated if you stepped into the Holy of Holies as a Gentile. I mean, even Jews weren't even allowed there, the high priest alone. And Pompey walks right in there and nothing happened. Why? Because God wasn't there. He is now alive in his church. And so Peter makes a point that Gentiles are included. And that's the only reason we're gathered here today. Can I get an amen on that? Second thing I see in this story, number two, the Holy Spirit experiences, they are always intrinsically rooted in Scripture. Interesting thing, you never once see the disciples who followed Jesus for those 3 years. I looked, I didn't see a single account where any of the disciples ever quoted Scripture. Jesus did that a lot, but never any of the disciples. And now, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the very first thing that rolls out of his mouth is a quote from an Old Testament prophet named Joel, which would be the first of several Old Testament quotes that he mentions. Chapter 2, verse 14. Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles, shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about it. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." And look, now he quotes the prophet Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams." Probably because they're horizontal in bed a lot more. Number 18, "In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." Peter continues that theme of everyone's invited. You know, your sons, your daughters, the young, the old, men and women. It doesn't matter. Everyone's invited into the with God life through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we all need to experience the Holy Spirit, and we should take assurance that all Holy Spirit experiences can be rooted in God's Word. From the very beginning, that's always been the heartbeat of Living Hope. We didn't want to be one of those churches that, you know, was just a word alone and minimized the work of the Holy Spirit. We didn't want to be one of those churches that just anything goes with the Holy Spirit, whether it was connected to the Word of God or not. I direct your attention to the stained glass window. That's our former logo, and it's a Bible and a dove marrying the two idea of the Logos, the Word of God, along with the Holy Spirit. Why did we do that? Well, the original leadership team sort of thought of it this way, that if we were a church that was all word and no spirit, we'd probably dry up. But if we were a church of all spirit and no word, we might blow up. But if we're word and spirit together, we... There you go. And so when the Holy Spirit asks us to do things, they may not be found in Scripture. Most of you got here today driving in a car. I challenge any of you to find in Scripture where you see Peter or James or Paul or anyone in the Scripture saying, listen, whatever you do, make sure you worship the day after the Sabbath on Sunday, and when you get there, drive four wheels. Or if you're Stu, drive two wheels. You're not going to find that in Scripture. So, not everything that the Holy Spirit asks us to do can be found in Scripture. But what we do know is that whatever he does ask us to do, whatever he does speak to us, whatever he does reveal to us, will always coincide with Scripture. He will not contradict himself. So, and this is hugely important, because if we don't understand that, then we can be given to all kinds of goofy things that take place among God's people. One of the more common ones that I've seen is this whole notion, idea that I think is actually contrary to Scripture, that says, God wants you to be happy. Don't get me wrong. I think God does delight when he sees his people rejoicing and joyful and that sort of thing. But that's not usually what people mean when they say, God wants me to be happy. What I've seen a lot of is, God wants me to be happy, therefore I'm going to date this person, even though I consider myself a serious Christ follower. I'm going to date this person over here who doesn't know the Lord, because God wants me to be happy. Yeah, we need to be careful with stuff like that. I think those are the kind of reasons why people actually reject the person of the Holy Spirit, because they can create a anything goes mentality, because the Lord told me. And so I believe the Lord tells us things. God and I talk all the time. If you were to look at my journal, I journal on my laptop. When I'm writing to him, it's in black, and when I sense he's speaking back to me, I put that in red. And if you were to look at my journal entries, almost all of them are a combination of black and red, because we have dialogue together. But if I ever get an idea that comes up that's contrary to Scripture, yeah, it doesn't go down in red. I just, you know, chalk that up to Barry's goofy brain. It does that sometimes. So I'm glad to be anchored in the Word. It's also usually important because, you know, this idea of marrying the Word and the Spirit is because it'd be very difficult for us to fulfill the purpose and mission of God if we didn't have both Word and Spirit. We understand the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our life not just for our own growth and development, but also to make us ministers of the gospel, using our specific gifts and abilities to make impact in the world and community around us. We understand that we do that. But if we are just people of the Word, I mean, what do you do when somebody is, you know, for example, in a difficult relationship, and they're kind of hammering on you, and you know, they're being a little bit rude, a little bit edgy, and that sort of thing. Listen, the Word would say, turn the other cheek. And listen, the Word would say, dust off your sandals and move on. So which is it? They're both in the Word, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in to give us wisdom on, you know, what application of the Word would make the most sense. You know, if someone is being argumentative, someone's being negative, the Word would tell us to bear with them, to hang with them, to love them through it. The Word would also perhaps tell us to rebuke them or exhort them. It could be either, because most of God's truth is presented on a spectrum that at the ends of the spectrum are quite different. And it's the Holy Spirit who shows us where to land on truth, of what to do in these moments as we minister to other people. Number three, what I see in this chapter, the Holy Spirit experiences ignite us to share Jesus. Ignite us to share Jesus. Final point. People of Israel, Peter still speaking. Listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. And with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip. Yeah, I've been looking at that phrase, with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. I was picturing that in an evangelistic moment here. How would that work? Because most of the time, I'm going leading with the idea of, you know, God loved you. He cares about you. If you'll turn your life over to him, he'll make all the difference he has in my life. I'm thinking about fiddling with a new approach. You nailed him to a cross and you killed him. I'm still praying about that one. I'll let you know how that goes, okay? Yeah. You know, here's the deal there. People far from God need to hear about Jesus, and so, you know, Peter does that. Hey, this Jesus, and to make sure we're not confused about which Jesus, because there was actually many different goofy messiahs running around. There's always messiahs coming and going in Jerusalem at this time, especially during feasts. And so, just to make it clear, it's Jesus the Nazarene, the one that you did kill, the one that you nailed to a cross. That's the one we're talking about. And listen, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life and we experience him, it ignites within us a desire to share him. You know, I'm at a stage in my life where I don't care, you know, who I meet that's forefront in my mind. Do you know the Lord? And if you do know the Lord, how are you doing? You know, are you in a good place right now? You know, do you need some strengthening? Do you need some encouraging? I think the Holy Spirit filling does that to us. We are mindful of our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, and strangers on the street. We're mindful of where are you at in terms of your readiness for eternity. People far from God need to know the truth. I think that's the, you know, with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross, you killed him. People need to know the truth. I don't know if they need to hear it quite as, you know, crass as Peter put it there. But I don't go for the idea of whitewashing sin, because sin is what makes the difference between heaven and hell. And so I'm glad that people have told me the truth. That's one of those things going back to 17 years old. I'm grateful that I've been taught the difference between right and wrong. I've been taught the difference between, you know, what makes for life meaningful and what becomes a counterfeit and messes me up. I'm just grateful to know the difference. And I also, you know, by the way, this whole thing about, you know, the prearranged plan that he's talking about here. And, you know, you nailed him to a cross and you killed him. The reality is Peter's actually talking to people who weren't actually in Jerusalem 50 days earlier, who weren't at Golgotha. Certainly talking to people. There was thousands there. Not thousands had their hand on the mallet and the spike. But he is referring to the idea that all are sinners. You know, if you're familiar with the Romans road, Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. He's kind of referring to that, that, hey, Christ came and died for sinners. You're among them. It was for you that he died. And people need hope. And that's where Peter follows up after the "you killed him" thing. He follows up, "but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him." So I just like that little three-point outline that Peter addresses here, that, you know, people need to know about Jesus, the right Jesus. People need to know the truth, and people need to have hope. Good little three-point outline for sharing your faith. And when God's Spirit comes upon you, that's a big, big piece of what goes with the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. So I finish up with just letting you know how the story ends in chapter 2. Well, almost ends. There's one more little piece that I might do next time, but it ends like this. Peter's words have pierced their hearts, even if he said it harshly. Y'all were the ones who drove the spikes in his hands. You killed him along with lawless Gentiles. These words that Peter shared, it pierced their hearts. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, and this is the first public preaching of the gospel from one of the apostles. He replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received the forgiveness of your sins." In other words, welcome Christ into your life. Admit that you're a sinner. Recognize Christ died to take the penalty of your sins on your behalf. And then turn to God. Endeavor to follow after him by the might of the power of the Spirit. And as you have done that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, which again, he spoke much more in detail of later. Grateful that that includes you and I. Even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. And so, three thoughts about application from this, and then we're out of here. Number one, I want you to invite Holy Spirit experiences. Kevin Ann was right. It's not enough just to know about him. Just like welcoming Christ into our life, it's not enough to know about Jesus, the historical person, Jesus at Golgotha on the cross, Jesus who rose from the dead in the empty tomb. It's one thing to know about him. It's another to know him. And so I want you to begin to invite Holy Spirit experiences, because experiences define us. And I want to be defined as a Holy Spirit man. Worth noting that when this whole event took place, these guys had been praying for several days now. And that's a good application of the idea of inviting Holy Spirit experiences. Be part of the prayer meeting, you know, first Saturday of every month. Pray in your small groups. Be a part of prayer meetings. Number two, I want you to engage what I call the uninvited Holy Spirit opportunities. Engage them. Uninvited meaning, you know, we should ask and seek Holy Spirit experience. But I've noticed that the Holy Spirit does not limit himself to the specific things I've asked for. I've noticed that he will oftentimes bring opportunities my way that I didn't pray about, I didn't think about. They just sort of came to me. We call them soda moments here, sovereign opportunity, divine appointments. I have never regretted walking through these doors of opportunity that the Lord has shared with me over the years, including the decision to pastor Living Hope Christian Fellowship. My firstborn spoke of in high school of wanting to go into the ministry. I urged him, "Don't do that. Don't do that." Because of my counseling career, I've always had a couple of pastor or two, and I'm thinking, nobody in their right mind wants to pastor a church, you know? I mean, it's just crazy vocation. And then the Holy Spirit starts knocking as Kevin Clancy was on his way out. The Holy Spirit starts tapping on the door of my heart, putting this little desire within me. I spent weeks and weeks, maybe even months, rebuking the devil, trying to not pay attention to that, just trying to ignore that for a long time. Little did I know that the Holy Spirit was tapping on Colleen's heart as well. And we didn't even talk to each other because we were on the same page. It's insane. You know, nobody wants to do this. We had just come into the place where, you know, our life, our children had grown. And, you know, they were very independent at that time. My career had come to a point where, you know, able to work with the kind of clientele that you want to work with and good, solid referral base. You know, we weren't wealthy by any stretch, but we were comfortable financially. We had hit the place that I had worked for 25 years. And then God starts knocking on this door, a Holy Spirit opportunity. Finally, my wife and I don't remember exactly how we brought it up, but we finally said, you know, I got this thing going on. I do too, you know. And so then we began to lay down fleeces because we're okay with the idea that we can be insane together. So we began to lay down fleeces to which God one by one by one began to meet. And so I promise you that if you seek Holy Spirit experience, and you show up in the places that are authorized where Holy Spirit experiences usually transpire, things like prayer meetings, small groups, just moments with a strong Christian friend, private times in your own personal devotion, you show up for those kind of places, the experiences will come your way because you're seeking it, you know, seek and you will find, pretty biblical principle. But there will be these other occasions where God opens up the door and says, hey, I'd like you to walk through that. And so you didn't ask for it, it's uninvited. And when those times come, I want you to walk through them. Engage those opportunities. I've never regretted engaging the opportunities. And the third and final thing is, it's important to accept the transcendent nature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is reasonable, He is sensible, and He is God. And by definition, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There are certain things of the with God life and the voice of the Holy Spirit that we simply don't get. And that's what I mean by transcendent, is that if you wait to act and move in choreography with the Holy Spirit till everything makes sense, till you've connected all the dots, you never get out of the starting block. There is a transcendence about the Holy Spirit that it doesn't contradict reason. It's just above and beyond our capability for reason. I mean, again, pastoring Living Hope is a good example of that. It wasn't unreasonable for me to make the decision to say yes to this call. But there were several things about that that made no sense. It was transcendent. And so let's not get stuck in the mud, Living Hope. Let's not limit ourselves that, you know, if my brain can't figure it out, then I reject it as the Holy Spirit. You would have to make the Holy Spirit reduce Him to your size. And believe me, you don't want the Holy Spirit to be your size. You don't want Him that small. Father, would you breathe upon Living Hope? Would you bring mighty rushing wind experiences to us? Lord, I have sought you countless times. Please, Father, do not let us be a spiritless church. So, Lord, we're coming to you with a fresh commitment to say, yes, Holy Spirit, come, fill me up, give me a prayer language, blow upon me so that all appearances of lukewarmness, so that all spiritual indifference is burned away by the fire of God. And what remains is a passionate, and submitted Christ follower in step with your spirit.